Well, good morning, church. Well, my name is Roger, for those who have not seen me for a long while, because I hardly come to Adam, so it's a privilege to be here. Now, I'm going to test out this mic, and if any time that you can't hear me, or there's a lot of feedback, please kindly let me know. Just come up to the front here and let me know. I will just change to the other mic, okay? Just to make sure that you all can hear me, and that's the most important thing. Now, the best way to follow the sermon is really to have your Bibles opened. And if you prefer to have the outline with you, that's found in the bulletin, you can follow with that. Now, there are times when your relationship with someone brings you some privileges. Now, when I was in secondary school, I used to hang out with two of my classmates. We sat near to each other. So we often talk to one another, we hang out together, and one of my friends, one of these two, happened to be fairly wealthy. And so he will invite me and invite my other friend to his dad's country club. Now, I think he has some kind of a supplementary membership card of sorts. So we will have fun there, playing table tennis or playing whatever games that is found in the country club, play the whatever arcade games you can find there. And then, whenever we have food, this friend of mine will just sign off, right? Quite cool. He just signed off and we didn't have to pay a cent. So you can imagine how fun it was for us, right? Every day almost, after school, we will go to the country club, we'll have our fun, and then we didn't study. Okay, we have our fun, right? And then we just eat food without paying a cent. So we thought it was, wow, all for free. Well, that was until his dad realizes how much he has chalked up over the past few months. And then after that, that card was cancelled and we didn't have that anymore. But nonetheless, we benefited from it for a few months simply because we were friends, we were related to this classmate. Now, as for me now, the only club that I can afford is just the SAFRA club. Now, my family still benefited from that. See, because I was a former, NS man, they could sign up as a member of my family. So we went there for swimming, we get privileges from food outlets, and discount for parking. And discount for parking was especially handy during ARPC New Year's Eve dinner, isn't it? And my kids will always have fun whenever my car passed through the gantry, my full name is listed there. Welcome back, Charles V. Quinn Roger. I was like, whoa, okay. So my kids had fun with that. And they benefited from simply being related to me. But now, my friends, being related to me or to my classmate isn't that a great deal. You get some free food, you get parking. But it is vastly different to be related to the Lord Jesus, the Creator and the King of the universe. In our passage today, Jesus tells us what it means to be in relationship with Him. See, Jesus used the verb remain or abide to describe those who are in relationship with Him. So our big question today really is, what does it mean to be in relationship with Him? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Now, Jesus began with describing Himself as the true vine. And now this is one of the many I am statements in the Gospel of John. So those in our DGs, and basic will know this pretty well through their Bible studies. But allow me to explain to those who didn't have this benefit or this privilege. See, Israel as a nation and as a people of God was often called the vine or the vineyard. And in other Old Testament passages, Israel was even called the choice vine which God has taken out of Egypt. And appropriately, God was described as the gardener, the vine dresser, right? Or the owner of the vineyard. And how did this vine or this vineyard fare? Well, let's look at some of the passages. In Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5, he says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then in verse 7, see, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. See, the fruit or the grapes that the Lord was hoping to yield from Israel were justice and righteousness. But it yielded wild grapes of bloodshed and injustice instead. So as a result, God punished Israel through the defeat and through the exile in the hands of foreign nations. However, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, God promised that in the future a new vine will come forth and it will bear new fruit for the whole world. So when Jesus said that he is the true vine, he was saying that he is the true Israel. He bore the fruits of righteousness, of justice, which the nation Israel failed to bear. See, Jesus was obedient to the Father and never turned away from him and his commands. He cared for the poor, the weak, the sick, and the widows, while Israel abused and exploited them before that. See, Jesus fulfilled all that Israel was meant to be and superseded the nation as the people of God. Now, the implication of that is significant. It meant that the true people of God are ultimately fulfilled in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone wants to be part of God's people, they have to be in the right relationship with Jesus. Right? Being God's people is no longer determined by race or nationality, but in Jesus. So how do we know whether a person is in the right relationship with Jesus? So some years back, I was looking to buy a pair of sunglasses. After I finished my theological studies in Australia, I came back. As I was driving, the sun was just too glaring for me, so I had to buy sunglasses. I didn't want to spend too much money on it, so I tried to find a cheap one online. So, and to my surprise, as I went online, I found this Oakley sunglasses, which is selling at $20. $20 Oakley sunglasses. That's great, right? If you know Oakley sunglasses, if you go to the optical shop, it costs probably at least $200. So I thought to myself, wow, what a steal. I must have found a treasure. Right, so I ordered it, and it was delivered to me after a few days. And I was quite pleased with it. It looks really cool. But then after a few months, I noticed that the paint on the sunglasses was flicking off. Like, literally, there were like dust dropping off. And I thought it was dandruff, but it wasn't. It was really the paint dropping off, right? And after that, after a few months later, it just broke. After long exposure to the sun, it just dropped off, right? So it was a fake. It wasn't real at all. Lesson here, don't trust everything that is sold online. Right? But more importantly, what is real and true will reveal over time. See, in this case, it revealed itself to be a fake because of its lack of quality. So how do we know whether a person is in the right relationship with Jesus? See, using the metaphor of the vine, the branches of the vine represented those who deemed themselves to be related to Jesus. And verse 2 tells us that the branch that is in a right relationship with Jesus is one that is fruitful. See, that one that is unfruitful, it will be one that is not in the right relationship with Jesus. And consequently, there are two outcomes to these two types of branches. See, on one hand, the branches that are fruitful will be pruned by the vine dresser, referring to God. The purpose for the pruning is so that they will bear more fruit. But on the other hand, the branches that were not fruitful, they will be taken away. Now, at this point, maybe some of us may be wondering, now do these unfruitful branches refer to Christians who fall away? What does the "of mine" in verse 2 mean? Now, we must understand the point of the vine metaphor without pushing it beyond that. See, Jesus was simply saying that the true disciples of Jesus and the people of God must bear fruit. One who is fruitless cannot be part of his people. And at this time when Jesus spoke all these verses, there were people who seemingly followed Jesus but never showed any sign of love for him, never showed any sign of perseverance in him. See, a good example of this group of people is Judas. The fruitless branches with no real relationship with Jesus probably referred to this kind of branch. But on the other hand, Jesus said to the rest of the disciples in verse 3 that they were already clean. They were cleansed because of Jesus' word. Now, it's singular here, referring to the entirety of what Jesus has revealed to them in his person, in his acts, and in his teachings. And furthermore, in verse 16, these disciples were chosen to bear fruit. So Jesus was unlikely to be contrasting, you know, fallen away Christians with persevering Christians. Jesus was just spelling out who are his true disciples. And his true disciples are those who bore fruit. And Jesus then went on to describe what would happen to branches that did not bear fruit. They were those who did not abide in Jesus. See, going back to verse 2, Jesus said that God will take those branches away. In other words, they would be removed from the vine. Now, what might that mean in real life? Now, how does God remove these fruitless people? Now, it may not necessarily be in a harsh or a punitive way. See, for example, Judas, he thinks it not worthwhile to follow Jesus anymore. He was consumed by his greed and he left Jesus, the life-giving vine. Now, it may be the same for us today as well. There will be those who seemingly call themselves Christians, but they do not love Jesus. They love the world and the things of the world. Their time and their energy are consumed by chasing after all these worldly things, and they do not care about what Jesus says or what he calls us to do. And perhaps in our modern day church phenomenon, they may just be following the kind of Jesus that will get them what they want, the kind of Jesus that will bless them materially and in health. Another way for these branches to be taken away could be their pride. Right? Those who are not true disciples of Jesus may think, I don't really need Jesus. You know, their pride got the better of them. You know, especially in Singapore, right? They live their lives without depending on him, without following his ways. And after a while, they might just stop coming to church, stop listening to God, stop listening to his word. Just like my fake sunglasses, they will reveal themselves as who they really are, people who are not in the right relationship with God. But a greater and more devastating consequence of not being his fruitful branch is found in verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned." Now, this verse describes what will be the final outcome of unfruitful branches. They showed themselves to be not the people of God, and what awaits them is the righteous judgment from God. In a way, removing a branch from its vine is like taking it away from the source of life. Even if nothing more was done to it, it will still wither and die. So if I use a modern illustration, it will be like unplugging your phone or your computer from the power source. It may last a bit longer because of the battery, but they will shut down if they aren't plugged into the power source again. But here in verse 6, it goes beyond that. It tells us that the unfruitful branch will not only wither, but will be burned as well. It's the language of judgment. I guess if you have been with us for the last few weeks, you have learned that all men have sinned and turned away from God, and the just judgment for that is death. And however, God in His love sent Jesus to die for our sins. And by raising Him from the dead, now Jesus was the life, He's the life, He's the way, He's the truth. So unless we trust in Him and relate rightly to Jesus, we will face God's righteous judgment. This is the outcome. This is the consequence of not abiding in Jesus. So it's perhaps good at this moment to just ponder what kind of branch are we? Are we beginning to be drawn away by the world? Are we thinking that, well, I actually don't really need Jesus in the everyday of our lives because I can just accomplish anything I want? Evidenced by our lack of prayer, the lack of reading of His Word, and the fellowship of His people. See, if we do not abide in Jesus, my friends, what awaits us will be the rightful judgment of God. But conversely, if we abide in Jesus, we will be spared from this judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, firstly, abiding in Jesus means being saved in Him and will escape judgment. But secondly, and positively, abiding in Jesus means bearing fruit, and by doing so, glorify God, receive full joy, and be Jesus' friends. So I move on to point three, and this will be my four sub-points there. Now, we have been talking about bearing fruit, right? But what is this fruit that's being spoken about here in this passage? Now, scholars have debated on this. Some will say that the fruit refers to the Christian character, which is perhaps not very different from the fruit of the Spirit. While others will say that it is predominantly about love. So bearing fruit is bearing love because of the emphasis on love in these chapters. While a strong case can also be made about it referring to new converts, the fruits are the new converts, as a result of their witnessing as evangelism. But for myself, I personally take a more encompassing view that the fruit actually refers to the godly Christian life which is produced as we abide in Jesus. But this godly Christian life is predominantly characterized by the love of Christ that's in us. And this love of Christ will be a means of witnessing to the world and drawing others to Him. Now we can see that in the earlier verse, in John 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So from these verses, the love which the disciples exhibit will point people to Jesus. Why? Because this love can only come out from being in relationship with Jesus. So my friend, this is what it means to abide in Jesus, that is, to bear fruit. And God will prune the branches that bore fruit so that they will bear even more fruit. Now, I'm probably the last person that should tell you anything about plants, right? Why? Because my wife and I, we do not have green fingers, right? All plants die in our hands, right? Even terrariums will die in our hands. Now, the only plant that grows in my household is pretty much the bean sprouts that my children brings back from their science classes. But nonetheless, I was told by people who knew that pruning is to cut away those bad parts of the plants, right? Because these bad plants, they sort of take up the nutrients unnecessarily from the plant. So by cutting them off, the plant can grow better because the nutrients go to the good parts. So what might this truth mean for us then? Well, that means that God will continue to work in us so that we produce and we grow in our godliness, we'll grow in our Christian character. You see, aspects of our lives which are perhaps ungodly, perhaps detrimental, you know, he will just chip at it or cut it off. So it could be our anger. It could be our greed, our insecurities, and our pride, which he might expose and he might bring to our attention. Now, it can also be some kind of relationships or willful sins that he's challenging us to give up. See, in his sovereign hands, by his pruning, we might experience some kind of loss, difficult situations and trials. And through them, he might show us the destructive nature of our sin and the futility of our pursuits. This will probably be painful to us as we go through them. Yet these are his loving discipline to strip us of our pride and our rebellion, and to bring us to a humble and dependable faith in Jesus. See, I know of someone who had it going most of his life. Things were pretty good for him. He did well in school, went to good schools, you know, did well in his further studies as well. Had initially a good job. But God seems to be very far away from him, because his priorities and his values were probably not in the right places. So when situations in his life became a bit testy for him, he had to ask himself the question, the hard question of whether was he worshipping God, the giver of all things, or was he just worshipping the gifts from God? See, my friend, that is not a bad situation to be in at all. It is not a punishment as well. Rather, God is lovingly pruning his people to make them godlier. And as Hebrews 12 says, God disciplines those he loves. So in that way, his people will indeed bear more fruit and draw others to Jesus. And then in verse 8, it goes on to tell us that as his disciples abide in him and bear fruit, God the Father will be glorified. Why so? Well, that is because they will prove themselves to be Jesus' disciples and the true people of God. See, as we explored earlier, Israel, described as the vine, was supposed to live out God's purpose in saving them, right? They were to live out righteousness and love for others. However, they failed terribly. In failing to live that out, they also failed to give glory to God, and they failed to draw the surrounding nations to God. But now in union with Jesus, his disciples can now live out the life that God meant it to be, how God has purposed it to be. With godliness and love for each other, they bring God's glory, right? And only by the work of God can they ever live out such a life. So if they bore fruit, they will give glory to God. And it is not a chore that we should dread. You see, verse 11 tells us that it's actually joyful to bear fruit, joyful to glorify God. See, our Lord Jesus himself was one who lived obediently to the Father in love. That brought him a lot of pain. That brought him ridicule, abuse, rejection, betrayal, and finally, crucifixion. Now, that doesn't sound too attractive, too joyful for us, right? But Jesus says that he has joy in loving obedience. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in John 15, 11, which we read earlier, he said that this joy that he has can be in us. If we abide in Jesus and in his commandments and in his love, we too can have this joy and we can have it in full. Now this tells us that the so-called joy that we derive in our world is temporal, is incomplete. It can come and go because of our changing circumstances. But a fullness of joy can be experienced when we abide in Jesus and live a life of obedience and love. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Abiding in Jesus means that we will bear more fruit and by doing so glorify God and receive full joy. And furthermore, we will be called Jesus' friends and not merely his servants. Right? Not merely his servants, according to verse 14 to 15. See, almost all Singaporean males have to go through national service. See, for those in the army, they enter as recruits, right? Recruits. And it's often said that they are the lowest in the food chain, right? Lowest in the hierarchy. And it's often said that they have no idea what's going on. When there are changes to their schedules, they have no idea why it was so. So they just follow orders. Go means go, sit means sit, stand means stand, right? They have no idea. They'll just do what they were told to do. But that becomes a little bit different when they perhaps finish their BMT, their basic military training, and they may perhaps go to a command school. Now, of course, when they are still in a command school, they may still be treated as the lowest in the food chain. But when they graduate from command school, they may have a better idea of what was going on, right? Why certain things were done, why was it done in a certain way, you know, where the unit is heading towards, the objectives, the plans, the reasons were made known to them. And similarly, those who abide in Jesus, they were called his friends. Now, Jesus was obviously not saying that they are no longer his servants because he still told them to follow his commandments. And Jesus was still known to them as their master and Lord. However, they were not just merely servants. They were friends to Jesus as well. His disciples will not be merely and perhaps mindlessly obeying Jesus. Because verse 15 tells us that as Jesus' friends, they would know what Jesus was doing. They would know his salvation plan. They would know God's revelation. It will be made known to them. So that is a big deal, my friends. You know why? Because as far as the Old Testament is concerned, only Abraham and Moses were known to be Jesus' friends. Only two. And these two are the patriarchs, right? The forefathers of Israel, the great examples of faith. But now for all those who abide in Jesus, they enjoy the same status and the same relationship with Jesus. They are called his friends. See, my relationship with a classmate who gives me treats, you know, at a country club pales in comparison. Right? Even our relationship with, you know, the most influential politician or the richest businessman are but a fraction of what it means to be friends with Jesus. For he is our Lord, the creator and the ruler of the universe. And as we abide in him, we are called his friends. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Firstly, abiding in Jesus means being saved in him and will escape judgment. But secondly, it means bearing fruit and by doing so, glorify God, receive full joy, and be Jesus' friends. But then we may ask ourselves, right? Well, I know. Well, that's good. That's the privileges of being Jesus, in abiding in Jesus. But how then can we abide in Jesus? But before I answer that, let us remember again that it was God who took all the initiative to make his disciples his, become his people. Right? Even as we rejoice in the privileges of bearing fruit and knowing him as friends, we must know that it is God who chose and appointed us to be his people. It is he who laid down his life to cleanse his people from their sins. It is not because they were better, because they were wiser, because they were holier. It was God's saving grace that made them his people. But nonetheless, Jesus still commanded his people to abide in him. They are to continue and remain in the right relationship with him. See, just like how a branch separated from the vine is unable to bear fruits, so his disciples must continue to abide in Jesus. But how do they do that? Well, Jesus gave us four ways. So firstly, according to verse 7, his people must abide in his words. Just as they became his people through his word, in verse 3, they are to continue being his people through his words, all that he has said. For the disciples to remain in Jesus' words does not merely mean the knowledge, you know, or the understanding, you know, and acceptance of his words. Abiding in his words require us to trust in what he said, rely on his promises, resulting in conviction, in the submission of our will, and the outworking in our actions. So it is then not surprising that secondly, abiding in his word, abiding in Jesus, also means obedience. Now that's not to say that we are saved by obedience to his word. See, while we are not saved by our works, we are saved to do good works. So as we align, as we trust, as we rely on his word, it will necessarily involve our obedience to his will and his purposes. See, how can we abide in Jesus if we choose to go on a different path that is contrary to what he said? So one of the characteristics of those who abide in Jesus is obedience. And thirdly, to abide in Jesus is to abide in his love. See, there are two aspects to that. On one hand, abiding in his love means to rely on Jesus' love for us. Verse 9 tells us that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. See, Jesus' love for us is the love of the Father towards us. Now, lest we miss how amazing that is, let me illustrate that to you. I think most of us here will agree that parents in general will love their children more than perhaps anyone else. So parents will be willing to buy a lot of things for their children. You know, parents will drive their children around, you know, they accompany them to significant events in their school. You know, they will take leave to nurse them to health when they are sick, and many more things that parents are willing to do and lovingly do that. But I want you to imagine for a moment how much greater this love is from the Almighty God the Father towards his Son Jesus. If our human love for our children is that great, how much more it is for God. But now, Jesus has loved us with that same divine love. That divine love has brought Jesus to the cross. So how else can we abide in Jesus unless we rely on this love that Jesus has given to us, this love that sent him to the cross? But on the other hand, abiding in Jesus is to obey his commandment to love others. See, if we have truly received Jesus' love, Our remaining in that love is in a way dependent on how we respond in love. And this love for others is as how Jesus has loved us. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, this term friends needs a bit of clarification. Now, it does not mean that the people Jesus died for were particularly friendly towards him. They were Jesus' friends only because Jesus chose to love them and befriend them. There was nothing particularly lovely about them. In fact, these so-called friends were people who abandoned Jesus. Right? And they didn't even dare to profess that they knew Jesus when they were asked. See, I don't know about you. For me, I sometimes find it hard to love even the people closest to me. See, for example, my parents needed my physical help in getting things fixed or bought. You know, they needed new furniture. They needed to fix their taps. Now, I knew that it's the right thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. And I just dragged my feet in doing so. And I was struggling to love and was unwilling to put in the extra effort. And what more of my enemies? See, when I was studying in school, I had this classmate of mine who constantly irritated me, you know, all my rest of my classmates. But God, in his good humor, put me with this classmate in my national service. And then, for many years of reservist after that. I think that's for my pruning. But I never wanted to have any conversation with this guy, right? Whenever he's in trouble or he needed help, I wouldn't volunteer to help him. I wouldn't do that. See, I may not have harmed him actively, but I certainly did not love him. It was so hard to love. However, Jesus was different. Jesus did not just die for friends who were loving towards him. He died for friends who abandoned him, despised him, turned away from him. And we who are his people now are called to love as he did. See, loving others as he loved is how we abide in him. Now, abiding in Jesus, loving others, doesn't sound easy at all. Yet Jesus didn't leave us to our own resources. For on our own, we will not be able to do it, just like the nation Israel. So twice in this passage, in verse 7 and in verse 16, Jesus told his disciples to ask the Father in his name. And God will do it for them. Now, this is not a promise to answer all sorts of prayer. In the context, it's about abiding in Jesus. It's about bearing fruit. It's about obeying him, about loving others. See, God will enable us to abide in him and bear fruits as we ask of him. So in summary, what does that mean to abide in Jesus? Firstly, abiding in Jesus means being saved in him and will escape judgment. But secondly, it means bearing fruit, and by doing so, glorify God, receive full joy, and be Jesus' friends. But thirdly, abiding in Jesus means abiding in his word, in obedience and love, with the help of prayer. Now, what might that mean for us? Well, let me just raise a few points of reflection and application for us. Now, firstly, this passage tells us that it is of paramount importance for us to abide in Jesus. And as one commentator says, this passage highlights the centrality of Jesus and the futility of religion without him. It highlights the centrality of Jesus and the futility of religion without him. See, without Jesus, we cannot bear fruit. Of course, we can still go around, you know, being busy in church, doing a lot of things for others, you know, achieving personal goals and ambition. We can still do that. However, we can bear no abiding fruit with no lasting spiritual value apart from Jesus. Because without being in a right relationship with God, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot have that godly character that will glorify God and draw others to Him. And without abiding in Jesus, what awaits us is just judgment. So we must abide in Jesus. And that is by abiding in His Word. Now, we might pride ourselves as a church, as a Bible-believing church, with all her members knowing the Bible well, and I can say that for us, I guess. That's probably true. However, we can still run into the trouble or the danger into thinking that we know it all. And I say that to not just you, but myself, my fellow pastors, my elders, my deacons, and the DG leaders, and all those who have been with us for a long time. Now, it's easy to say in our hearts and our minds that, hey, I know this, I know that too. We have read John a lot of times. We have been here in ARPC for a few years. But my friends, abiding in God's Word, as I said earlier, is not just knowing the content. Abiding in His Word is to bring into submission and obedience to His will as revealed in His Word. See, one of our staff recently went to a conference about pornography. Now, the main speaker, which was Josh McDowell, he showed some statistics about the prevalence of pornography. And he said that about 75% of those aged between 18 to 34 in any congregation are addicted to pornography. Now, I suspect the percentage is only slightly lower for those above their age group. And there's at least 11 hours of pornography a week. 75%. And women are not spared either. His statistics show that 1 in 6 women struggles with porn. Even 90% of young children aged between 7 to 12 are exposed to porn in some ways. And the most shocking statistic he showed is that Singapore is number 2 internationally in terms of the longest average porn session time. Number 2. Now that's one thing I don't want Singapore to top in. That's the last thing I wanted. But my friends, I'm saying this not to shame all those who are struggling in this. I say this because it's an area which we must bring ourselves into submission to His Word and will. See, we are to abide in His Word and not merely knowing it. This is how God can prune us to bear more fruit as He exposes and challenges us in our ungodliness. And we must believe that by Jesus' work on the cross, relying on His Spirit, relying on prayer and love, we can overcome this. And I plead with you to speak to your DG leaders, your fellow DG mates, to the pastors, so that we can be accountable to one another and we can help each other along in this. But secondly, abiding in Him also means to love one another as He had loved us. See, it's often easy to love people who are friendly, people who are gentle, you know, people who loved us. It's easy to love those people. However, it's hard to love those who are a little bit irritating, like my ex-classmate. And especially hard to love those who wronged us. But Jesus has shown to us His greater love by dying for undeserving sinners like us. So He calls us to abide in that love, relying on it to love others. So let me ask all of you here, is there someone that you cannot love, you're not willing to love, not willing to forgive? It can be a relative, perhaps even your parents, your children, colleague, classmate, or even a churchmate. See, my friends, when it's hard to love, the only way is to think hard about Jesus' love for you and to ask for His help to love. For Jesus promised that God will help us in this if we ask of Him. And I pray that through our love, people will truly know that we are Jesus' disciples. May our obedience, may our love be so out of this world that everyone will acknowledge that it can only be the work of God. And may that glorify Him. And may that give us joy. And may that draw others to this God. Let us pray.